1 Samuel chapter 13. Let's pray again real quick. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, just for this chance we have, Lord, to be able to open your word and to hear from you. I pray that you would just bless this time and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as a kid growing up, I had a lot of experiences with dogs. I don't know what it was about me and dogs, but somehow we had this thing, and it was kind of funny. Well, me and my cousin, we actually married one of his dogs one time because we were there, and both of our dads were really into hunting, and we'd go bear hunting and cougar hunting and all that stuff. And so we had the hunting dogs, and we had our favorite hunting dogs. And so, you know, we were into dogs. And also we'd be out riding our bikes, and you know, you'd be riding along people's houses and stuff like that, and they'd have their dogs loose, and dogs would start to run at you. And I remember the first time it happened, I was with my cousin, and this dog just looked vicious. And it was coming after us, barking, teeth showing, and everything. I was just like, huh. You know, my heart started beating out of my chest, and then my cousin just screams at this dog. Doesn't say, you know, the dog just took off, and we started to realize that, you know, they're kind of afraid of us. Well, it's funny, because just the other day, my neighbor's dog, I don't know which neighbor, but one of the dogs started coming down towards my property. And so I'm sitting there in my house, and I was kind of looking out, and I've never seen this dog before, but it had that look. It was coming down, and it knew it shouldn't be on my property, but it was sniffing, and it was looking for something. And so it's cruising down, and so I'm watching this, and I just start to laugh, because I realize this dog, although it looks tough, it's scared because it knows that it's somewhere it shouldn't be. So I'm kind of sitting in my house, and I couldn't resist. It comes up to where my porch, and is sniffing something on my porch. And so I got up and I snuck over to the door, and this dog didn't even have a clue I was there, and I opened the door, and I just screamed at this dog, and it took off so fast, like 150 yards and before I even realized what was going on, and then turned around. And it made me laugh, you know, because that dog, it's a lot like Saul in our story today. Man, we can be places we know we shouldn't be, doing things we know we shouldn't be doing, and man, it just puts fear in our hearts. No matter how big you are, no matter how tough you are, no matter how big your teeth are, man, it's when things aren't right, we've got fear in our hearts, and things are not right with Saul today. It's kind of sad because the day that he got picked to be the king of Israel, he was the biggest man in Israel. Nobody taller, nobody stronger, nobody better looking. He was the man. And everybody looked at him and just thought, yeah, he's the man. And they were glad that Saul was picked to be their king. But when push came to shove, Saul didn't really produce. And it's kind of a bummer because, well, check out what happens in our story. It says, verse 1, chapter 13, it says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. So he had a pretty big army, but he gets 3,000 guys, 2,000 for himself and 1,000 for his son, which is kind of a funny ratio, not half and half, but 2,000, which is a little insight for us. Saul, he has fear in his heart. When he was chosen, maybe you remember the story that day when they were doing the big get-together to announce the new king. Where was Saul? He was hiding in the tool shed. They had to go find him, their big king. They had to go look for him and pull him out of the tool shed and show him to everybody, this is our king, this is our guy. And he hasn't really shaken it. He's still a little bit scared. And so he has 2,000 guys with him. Well, verse 3, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. What did they hear? Verse 4, all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. So Jonathan has this big victory with his 1,000 guys, and then everybody hears that Saul has had this big victory. So they come and they gather around Saul, and they're getting ready for this big battle because the Philistines were not happy. It says verse 5, the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. They were after Saul. Where was Saul? He was in Michmash. Then Jonathan has his victory. Saul goes and joins with him, and the Philistines come down, and they're poised. They're ready to fight. And so Saul gets scared. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering." And he'd offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you came not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal. And I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." See, Saul knew that he was not supposed to do this. Nobody as a king was supposed to act in the place of a priest. Yet Saul, in his impatience and in his fear, goes out and does this. Maybe just as a service, just as a ritual, because his heart wasn't in it. And he does this thing, and it says, verse 13 says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you.' And Samuel rose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son, and the people that were present with them, abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash." What a bummer. What a bummer for Saul. What a bummer for Israel as they're there. Saul gets impatient, doesn't wait on the Lord, and goes out and makes a hasty move. And see, it was a series. And it's a bummer because I think that Saul, well, he was just kind of missing it. He was missing it in a big way, but he missed it because it was so close. See, we'll see later on in our story that, man, there are going to be guys that are going to have great victories, but the odds are going to be even worse than what Saul had. The chances of them winning, nothing in comparison to what Saul had. Saul and his even 3,000 men, even if it was just those 3,000 men, had much greater odds than what we're going to see. But what happened? Saul, he missed his priorities. He didn't wait on the Lord. He didn't wait to hear from the Lord. And so he moves out in haste, and bummer things happen. Fear hits him, and fear hits the whole nation of Israel. And so the Philistines, they've got a big advantage. So they're hanging out there. All the Israelites, their army, they're hiding. They're in caves, they're in bushes, they're under rocks. I mean, they're hiding. They're freaked out. And so the Philistines are there, and they don't have anybody to fight. They're just kind of hanging out. "We've got this army. What are we going to do?" So what do you do in a time like that? Well, you go and you spoil the land. So that's what they did. The spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leads to Ophrah, unto the land of Shual. And another company turned the way to Beth Horon. Another company turned to the way of the border that looks to the valley of Zeboam toward the wilderness. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears." But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. So where did the guys go, those Philistines, that Saul was afraid were going to come down to him? If you kind of catch that, the pressure was that he was in Michmash, then he moved. And where did the Philistines go? They went to where he was. So he was in Gilgal, and then he was freaked out that they were going to come down to Gilgal after him. And all the things that Saul was afraid of, all the things that he thought were going to happen, not a single one of them came to pass. Nothing. Saul was freaked out of his mind, really, for no reason, because he didn't wait on the Lord. See, I think if he had, maybe it would have been more like Joshua there with the battle at Ai. Maybe you know the story. They had just defeated Jericho, and Achan stole the bacon. Achan goes in, and he sees some bars of gold, and he sees this nice garment, and he says, "Man, that's nice stuff." And so he looks this way, and he looks that way, and he grabs it for himself, runs home, digs a hole in his house, and buries it. Which is kind of funny, because where is he going to wear that garment? You know, he's going to wear it out some night, and everybody's going to be like, "Hey, nice garment, Achan, but where'd you get it?" You know, I haven't seen that kind of tailorship around here lately. I think the last time I saw that was in Jericho. So, you know, maybe he could stand in front of the mirror and look really good for himself, but that only goes so far. But anyways, so he's got it hidden. He's hanging out. And Israel, they check out Ai, and it's this small town, and so they just grab about 3,000 troops, send them down, and they get defeated. And see, this was a big upset, because there's a lot riding on every battle. Why? Because God said, "Everywhere your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you." God gave Israel huge promises of great victory, and to be defeated, that raises some big question marks. So news comes back to Joshua, and he hits the floor and cries before the Lord, "Man, Lord, what's going on? Why are you doing this to me? What are you doing?" But he waits on the Lord, and the Lord says, "Josh, it's because there's sin in your camp. It's because there's sin." And so Joshua gets up and does what the Lord commands him to do. He has all of Israel pass before him, and they begin to separate them by tribes and then by family, all the way down to Achan, and Achan confesses. And the sin was dealt with, and then the next day they go out, and the Lord has a really cool battle plan, and they win. And after that, God gives them great victory. We don't serve a God who ignores us. We don't serve a God who takes a nap. God, he never turns away. He never blinks an eye. He doesn't miss a thing, a second of your life. And poor Saul, man. He gets freaked out, and he forgets. He doesn't just stop and wait on the Lord. It's a bummer. It's sad. But man, may we learn from that today. Not to be like Saul, but to be like Jonathan. Why? Well, verse 1, chapter 14, it says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he told not his father." I think I know why. I think if he even breathed the word to Saul, Saul would have freaked out again and grounded him. You know, "No, you go to your room, young man. I don't like that kind of talk." So he doesn't tell his dad. "And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over under the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few.'" Jonathan, man, he's my hero. One of them anyways. I love this guy. Here he is. Israel is in a terrible spot. He has no army. He has no troops. He has to sneak out to go try this, but he says, "Let's do it. Let's go out and just see what the Lord wants to do. Because, see, I think Jonathan was a guy who knew what God's word taught. You don't have to look far to see that, man, God, what Jonathan says here, it's so true. There is no restraint with God to save by many or by few. What does God need? Well, he doesn't really need anything. Man, there have been battles where the Lord just came down and wiped the army out and not a sword was swung. God doesn't need anything, but man, he sure is into using you. He sure does like to have us be a part of what he's doing. And man, it sure is fun to be a part of what the Lord's doing. See, I wonder if Jonathan remembered some of the stories that maybe his dad shared in his younger days, maybe his grandpa, maybe an uncle, maybe somebody in the past. Maybe he just picked his Bible up and read it himself and remembered the story of Jericho. Remembered how, man, okay, how did they win that battle? Well, it really doesn't make sense. So they got their army together and they walked around the city. You know, wow, pretty intense, you know, it's this pretty ferocious army there, you know. It's not exactly the guys that I would want on my side, you know, hey, let's walk. Oh, guys, that isn't very tough, you know, that's not very intimidating. But they just go and they walk around the city, and on that seventh day, man, it happened just like the Lord said. On that seventh time around, the seventh day, everybody shout and blow your trumpets, and sure enough, the walls came tumbling down. Doesn't make sense. Why? Well, it doesn't logically, it doesn't scientifically, doesn't mathematically, but it does in God's economy. Because it's God's battle. What about when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt and Moses there, he's leading them out, and the Amalekites come down to fight. And they bring their army. This is kind of a freaky situation too, because the Israelites, they were strong. They had been slaves in Egypt and working hard. Stomping in the mud, and they were tough, but they weren't seasoned warriors. They hadn't fought. And so Moses says, all right, Josh, you go lead the troops. I'm going to go up and pray and let's see what happens. So they go, and Moses goes up and he begins to pray with his hands raised. And Israel's fighting and they're winning, and things are good. But then, well, just like anybody else, Moses' arms get tired. So he just takes a break and he realizes that all of a sudden the Amalekites are winning. So he starts to pray again, and his arms are up, and then the Israelites are winning. Then his hands go down, and then the Amalekites are winning. And what? Huh. Whoa, weird. You know, huh. You know, hey, guys, check this out. And Josh was not even knowing what's going on. Until finally, the guys held his arms up, and they won. They had a great victory. Who was really fighting the battle that day? It wasn't Joshua. We need Joshua's, but what was happening? Man, Moses was praying, and God was giving the victory. That's where the battle was. That's what was going on that day. I wonder if that's what Jonathan was thinking about. But he says to his armor bearer, hey, there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in your heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with you according to your heart. I love this guy. We got Jonathan, this prince, this guy who, man, he's got a call on his life to be a leader. And he's stepping out and he's doing it. He's following the Lord's call. But are we all called to do that? No, not necessarily. At levels, I think, yeah. We've got dads. It's a shoo-in. You know, you are Jonathan in your house. That's easy. We've got different people, though, who are called to really step up and to lead in a different way and in a bigger way. In different levels. And man, that's between us and the Lord. But not everybody is called at that point. I believe we got armor bearers out there too. Maybe you're not called to go out and lead the charge, but man, somebody else is. And my encouragement is find them. Find them and hang out with them. Come alongside and support the battle. Man, jump in and fight. What are we called to do? Well, man, the Bible says, work out your own salvation. You figure that one out, but let's just keep reading our story. It says verse 8, then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of their holes where they had hid themselves." I bet they just started laughing, man. Here they are. They're in the best position in the world. And here come two little guys stepping out. You know, it's like, what a crack up. You know, if we were the Philistines that day, we'd be having a good laugh. You know, here are these guys. What are you going to do? You know, so what do? They say, "Oh," the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us and we will show you a thing. Why don't you guys come up here and let me teach you a thing or two." So Jonathan looks at his armor bearer and said unto him, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." It's so cool. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. This is amazing. Here's Jonathan and his armor bearer. And what are they doing? Well, it's a good thing they didn't tell anybody what they were doing, because it's ridiculous. They come out, two guys, and they're standing at the bottom of this hill, and they're going to take on this garrison of troops above them. It doesn't take long to figure out that doesn't work. You know, it's a bad idea, bad battle plan. It doesn't work that way. But that didn't matter. It was the Lord's fight. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer take the climb. And man, they have a huge victory. And the Philistines, man, it says that there's this great trembling. Maybe you're saying, "Yeah, okay, great. But Nick, I don't know, man. You just don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. That's cool, but what about me? You know, I don't really feel that courage. I don't really feel that boldness. Look, you need to just hang out with me for a little bit and get to know me for a little while. And then, you know, you'll know that it doesn't, you know, I'm not that valiant. I'm not that brave." Well, that's good. Good. Good you think that, because that's a good place to be. You're right where the Lord wants you. You're right where you need to be. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 7. We got some more heroes. Maybe these guys, well, they don't. They don't look anything like Jonathan. What's happening? Well, the Syrians have surrounded Samaria. It's kind of a crazy story. The Syrians had come up to fight against Israel, and the Lord, well, he blinded them. Elisha was there, and with this blinded Syrian army, Elisha leads them around and takes them down into Samaria. And then as they're in Samaria, in the city, their eyes are opened up. And they're surrounded. They're done. The troops, the Samaritan troops are there. And so the king of Samaria, he looks at Elisha and he says, "Hey, should I kill these guys?" And Elisha says, "No. What would you do to the guys that you capture in battle? You don't kill them. You feed them, give them water." He says, so do that. Just feed these guys and give them water and send them on their way. And so the king of Samaria does that. But then the Syrians come back and they bring a big army and they're ready to fight with Samaria. And so what does the king do? He starts to point the finger at Elisha. He's pretty upset. And he sends some guys to Elisha's house to just go do him in, finish him off. Let's get rid of this problem. Let's take care of this kid and get him out of here. And so Elisha's there with other prophets in the land. And these guys come and they bring their message. They're not able to get to him, but Elisha, he begins to tell them what's going to happen. He says in chapter 7, verse 1, Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." I forgot to mention, there's a huge famine in Samaria because the Syrians had been, well, taking the city by siege for a long time. The famine was so bad that people were buying and selling dove droppings for breakfast. They were selling things that we would never even imagine touching. And yet that's how they were trying to get their nutrients. This famine was so bad. So this fury was huge. And for Elisha to say this is ridiculous. Again, doesn't make sense. And so, verse 2, then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? He says, I don't think so. But Elisha says, behold, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat thereof. A big, huge thing needs to happen here. And how's it going to happen? Who is God going to use? This is where it gets good. Verse 3, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. These guys, four lepers. Leprosy back in those days, well, you were ostracized. You were sent out. You had to go live in your own camp. You'd have to walk through town proclaiming unclean, unclean, so that nobody would come near you. You were an outcast because this disease, there was no cure for it, and it was very contagious, very deadly. Nobody would want to hang out with you. And so here's these four lepers hanging out together. You know, it's a great picture because these guys are not the most valiant. They're not the strongest. They're not the best looking. They're not the biggest guys in Israel, but they've got some good logic. Check it out. They say to one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. And if we sit there, sit still here until we die also, now therefore come and let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. We're dead men. If we go into the city, the famine's there, we're dead. If we sit here, we're dead. If we go to the Syrians, they might give us some food. But if they kill us, then we die. You know, we're dead. We're dead men. So it doesn't really matter. That's such a great picture of every single one of us in here this morning. Paul paints a pretty vivid picture in Romans chapter 3. You can turn there with me if you want. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, as it were written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's you, that's me. Although we might not like to admit it, although we might not always like to own up to it, that is you and that is me. There is none righteous. There's none that seeks after God. We've all gone off on our own way. We are those four leprous men sitting there that day. But see, our story's different in the sense that our leprosy can be cured. If you've got Jesus Christ in your heart, man, you're saved and your leprosy has been washed away. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, he wasn't appalled by you and he wasn't appalled by me. Although we may be appalled at ourselves at some times. I love Lukian's song because, man, yeah, sometimes I look back and I just think, I'm just glad nobody else knows about that. Man, you know, you hear the story about, you know, be careful. You know, in Sunday school, the teacher says, you know, your deeds might be played before everybody in heaven someday. I'm so glad they're not. Man, because Jesus has washed it clean. The film has been erased. I'm covered in Jesus Christ. I'm robed in his righteousness. God doesn't call the able, but he enables the called. And let's see just how he does that with these leprous men back in 2 Kings chapter 7. So it says, they rose up in the twilight to go out unto the camp of the Syrians. Now, this is such a great picture because in my mind, I picture these four guys, you know, just looking like me and my friends, you know, like four goofballs just walking, maybe thinking they're all that, you know, but they're not, and just cruising along. And these guys, they go, and it says, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there, For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even in the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. If they could have only seen what was coming. If one guy had only just gone and peeked up over the hill to see these four lepers coming, then they might have had a better chance. But they took off. They heard the noise, and God was at work. And these four lepers just, hey, whoa, sweet, what's happening here? So it says, verse 8, when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went in and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. I can just see these guys running, hey, running by each other, just giving each other a high five. Sweet, where are you going? All right, I'm going this way. And they're hiding their stuff. And they're just hitting it big, scoring big time. And man, things are going great. But these guys are so funny because, like I said, they're not the most valiant. They're not the most noble. Because here they are. What are they doing? They're just gathering stuff. Like, yes, and they're running and hiding it, you know, just like a bunch of little kids, just gathering it for themselves. But finally, after who knows how long, verse 9 says, then they said one to another, hey, this isn't good. Hey, what we're doing is not right. We're being kind of selfish here. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. I love that. It took them a while. They weren't the brightest guys. They weren't, you know, the coolest guys on the block. But they're doing the right things. And God, man, he can work with that. And he can use that. And so it says, verse 10, so they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and donkeys tied in the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within, and everything that Elisha said came to pass. Because the knights in shining armor rolled up. Nope. I'd like to meet these guys someday because they were just guys. They were lepers at that. They didn't have really anything going for them except for God. And man, when God's on your side, who can be against you? So back in Samuel, we have a scary scene, a sad scene. Because Saul, he's the king, and he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's not stepping up. He's not in battle where he should be. He didn't wait on the Lord. We've got his troops who are scared. They're hiding under rocks and bushes, in caves, anywhere they can go to hide so that they don't have to fight. In fact, it doesn't tell this in our story previously, but we'll find out. There were even guys that maybe out of frustration knew, Saul, man, you gotta step out and fight. And he didn't. So what do? They just defect. They go over to the Philistines and they join league with them and they start to fight on the side of the Philistines. A perfect picture of our world today, really. We can find people in each one of those areas. And man, I think the word for us today is that, man, we need more Jonathans. We need more armor bearers. We need more lepers. Who are just willing to just say, all right, I'm a dead man anyways, which you are. I am. An amazing statistic. Maybe you've heard this, but blew me away. 10 out of 10 people die. It's amazing. It's astounding. 10 out of 10 people die. You're dead. So what are we going to do? Man, heaven's coming. The Bible says to lay up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy, where thieves can't come in and steal. Things of this life are going to pass away. Things, they're going to fade. I'm 25 now, and I'm beginning to learn that. You know, back in high school, you should have seen me. You know, I was like 250. No, I'm just kidding. You know, life hasn't been good to me. No, man, things of this life fade away. They pass. But heaven lasts forever. Eternity, it's coming. And the Lord, man, he's looking for a few good men. He's looking to call us out. And watch what happens when Jonathan steps up. It says, verse 16, the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Saul talked unto the priest that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. The battle's getting hotter and hotter. Things are getting crazier. And just like Saul, man, he's just, what's going on? What's going on? So he says, all right, Saul said unto the priest, withdraw your hand. He just can't even take it anymore. Things are going so crazy. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves and they came to the battle. I love that. Saul, he should have been in the battle from the beginning. He should have taken anybody he could have gotten and gone up and just waited on the Lord, listened to the Lord, and just been ready to fight. Sometimes the enemy can come up and, man, things can look scary. Things can look bleak. Relationships can be going sour. The enemy can be staring us in the face. Finances aren't going great. The kids aren't turning out like we thought. Whatever. Man, don't make a move until you hear from the Lord. Don't freak out. Don't jump ship. Because God's got a great victory in store. And man, we've already got that victory. God had promised to the children of Israel, he told Joshua, everywhere your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you. The Lord promised, he said, I'm going to drive the enemies out from before you. If you walk after me, if you follow my commands, the Lord told him, he said, 10 of you will put 100 to flight. The odds, man, they're in your favor. I'm going to drive them out from before you. Was it going to happen overnight? Well, it didn't. Joshua had to go in and they did battle. They worked hard. Joshua's whole life was spent fighting. But ground was gained. Promises, man, they came true. They had victory. And we too, man, we've got victory. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he gave us victory once and for all. The battle is not mine. The battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. And our fight, it's not against flesh and blood like these guys, man. It's against powers and principalities. Things that we can't even see. Things I really can't do much about without the Lord. And Jonathan, man, he's seen a great victory. First thing that happens, it's cool because Saul, he comes back into the battle. He gets back to where he was supposed to be. And it says in verse 21, moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also returned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. These guys that were hiding and scared, they come out. Verse 22, likewise also, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves. I'm sorry. I got that backwards. Boy, the guys that had defected to go with the Philistines, they came back and fight. And verse 22, likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. It's neat to see what the Lord can do in a person's life who's just saying, all right, here I am. I'm ready to go. And see, I'm not here to say, all right, you know, we need to go hit this place or we need to go do that, because that's not how it works. Man, Paul told Timothy, he said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And in doing this, you'll not only save yourself, but also them that hear you. Revival starts here in my heart with me seeking the Lord and spending time with him. Man, if we want to see that kind of victory, it takes just realizing, number one, man, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. And I need a Savior. I need to be forgiven. I need Jesus Christ to wash me clean, to give me that victory, to remove my sin from me. It was the sin that was in Saul's heart that was holding him back. And Saul didn't confess. He didn't get right with the Lord. He didn't wait. And so he lived his life in fear. Man, maybe you've had victory with the Lord. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a while, but things just haven't been right. They haven't been the way they were. Man, get right. It's easy. The Lord's just waiting. It's just one step. The Lord says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. It's so cool because no matter how far you are away from the Lord, He's only one step away. He will meet you more than halfway. You take that one step and man, He's right there. And then hang on. Hang on for all you got. Maybe you don't even have the Lord. Man, today is the day. It doesn't take a special ritual. You don't have to dress in your special outfit. You don't have to wait for anything. Man, this gift of salvation, it's free and it's for you today. Amen. I really believe that, man, if there's anybody here that's not saved, man, take the plunge. Don't just be a leper, because we're all lepers. We're all done. We're all finished. Man, get washed. Get cleaned. Let the Lord fix your life. Let the Lord clean you up. And then like Jonathan, man, follow and listen. Take heed to yourself. Make sure you're walking with the Lord. Make sure your heart's right. And in doing this, you'll not only save yourself, but also them that hear you. Don't second guess what the Lord can do in your life. Oh, but Nick, no buts. The only but is but God. Because that's the one I need. Nick Finelli, but God. You know, it's funny, man. We get reputations. When I was a kid, grew up in church and stuff, and I wasn't always a little angel. And sometimes me and my cousin, we hung out a lot, and it's just kind of fun to goof off in class. And so, you know, I have a lot of compassion in the kids up in the grade school class that like to goof off, because I know where it's, you know, it's fun sometimes. And it's funny because my brother just got married, and he ended up marrying a girl that we went to church with when we were little kids. And so, you know, I moved up here and I've moved away and haven't been, you know, in that area or hung around those people in a long time. So they just remember little Nick, you know? And so my brother, he gets engaged, Brianne's mom calls one of the ladies from church and says, oh, you won't believe Brianne's engaged. Oh, that's great. Oh, who's she engaged to? One of the Finelli boys. And then it's just quiet. And she goes, which one? and she goes, Tony. She's like, I was hoping you would say that. My brother told me that. It's so funny because, you know, man, we live our lives, man. We make mistakes or, you know, we're not always little angels. But hey, but God, you know, God is good. He's big and He's gracious. And man, He can use you. He can use me. He can use you. Don't doubt what the Lord can do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy. Lord, for your kindness with us. Lord, you've been so good. And we love you so much. And Lord, again, I just thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your encouragement and for your love. And I just pray you bless the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, today's the day. There's going to be some elders hanging out up here. Take the plunge, man. Take the dive and accept Jesus today. God bless you guys. You're dismissed.